We're going to look over the next 5 weeks, including this week, about what are some of the functions of the church, or what are the things that we as a church should do, and what are the things that a church should provide the people. Now, when I say the church, there's a little language issue in English. You see, we use church for multiple things. We talk about church as I'm going to church, like I'm going to a particular place where I'm going to worship together with some other people. For example, I'm going to Emmanuel Baptist Church, and so that's where we are today. We're at church. But the term church could also and should, when it's talking about in Scripture, it's not talking about a building, but it's talking about the people. And so in English, we don't really differentiate between those two terms or those two ideas, and it's kind of a detriment to our understanding of what it means to be church or to go to church or to be the church. And so today I want to start this series. We'll look at these five, sometimes we call them five functions of the church. And today we're going to look at the issue or the function of fellowship. Rusty kind of began talking about it. I had to wave him down and say, shut up, so that I could preach today. But it's really in line with what we're talking about in fellowship. We can do really a series on fellowship and talk several weeks about the idea of fellowship and the different things about it and how we should do that as a church and as a gathered people. But I want to just take today and kind of hit the idea of fellowship and what it is and how it is that we should do it together as a group. And so I will say this, the church, when we talk about the church, it's not a building. We don't talk about the church as a building. The New Testament didn't talk about the church as a building. As a matter of fact, the earliest church building, if you will, that we found goes back to, I think, the 3rd century. So in the 200s is where they finally found a place where they kind of had it dedicated just to gather for the group. Before that, people met in homes for a couple of reasons. One, they couldn't be out in public as the church because it wasn't legal. It wasn't one of the legal religions of the day in the Roman period. They were not able to worship in the manner that they wanted to out in public. And so there was some persecution for that through several centuries of Christianity, early Christianity persecution, just because you were a Christian and it wasn't legal. But also, they met in small groups because the church was small. We think about when Paul writes to the church at Corinth that, you know, they met in a building like this size and it was full, right? They had maybe 40, 50 people who were part of the church in Corinth. And that's a big city. The church in Ephesus or the church in Philippi may have been a dozen to 20 people. And so there's no need to go to a building for that. You would meet in someone's home. It may have been crowded, but they met together in homes. And so it because they were in homes so much, it created fellowship. And fellowship, like Rusty was referring to earlier, sometimes can get rough. Sometimes can get ugly. Sometimes fellowship causes friction. For those of you who may have had relatives come in for this last week, and they're not used to being in your home, and maybe they're in your home for a long time, and by day three, you're like, it's time for you to go home, right? Because there's friction. They mess up our patterns. They get in our way. They stay in the bathroom too long. They eat our food. They watch the TV and the stuff we don't want to watch. They mess up our patterns, and it causes friction in our life. And so fellowship, when you live and do life in close proximity with people, creates friction, which creates problems, And that means we have to be adults and work through those things. And like Rusty was mentioning earlier when he read about the fruit of the Spirit, how do you learn to be someone who's patient? You get in impatient situations. How do you learn to be someone who loves more? You hang around people that aren't very loving to you, or you aren't very loving to them, and you learn to love them. And so the fruit of the Spirit is not just something that we do in a vacuum, but it's something we do amongst one another. And it's something we learn. And the problem with the modern church, or a problem with the modern church, is that there's so many that if I have friction with you, I'll just pack my toys and go somewhere else where there's no friction. Instead of working through and growing through and maturing, we pack up and run away. But fellowship causes us to grow in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. So, what fellowship is not? Now, Baptists, because it's just innate in our DNA, we think that fellowship means food, right? We pair fellowship with food, and it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't eat together, but we think that the only time that we can have quote-unquote fellowship is if there's a meal involved, or if it's done in the, we used to have a fellowship hall, right? We created a building just to fellowship. And again, our terminology creates these boxes in our life to where we just associate that fellowship only happens in this hall, or it happens in this place when there's food involved. But fellowship is much more than that. Fellowship is relationships. Fellowship is getting to know someone. Fellowship is several things, and I'm going to talk about what they are today. So again, before we jump into fellowship itself, let's just kind of pull back and talk about the term church. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is used for church is ekklesia. And again, it's never referencing a building because there was no building to reference. In classical Greek or in Greek culture, it was used to refer to certain people who were part of the city, who were leaders in the city, and they would kind of meet together, kind of a council, and it literally means called out ones. And so they were called out amongst the crowd or amongst the population, and they represented them, and they made decisions on behalf of them. And so it was a small group. It was a small gathering of people. And so the New Testament uses this same terminology as this small gathering of people who get together and led, if you will, in their particular cities. We see this in the book of Acts when Paul is in Ephesus. And there becomes a ruckus, and the people get upset, and the ecclesia of Ephesus gets together and decides we need to do something about these people. Now, Paul uses this term because it's one that they would have understood, a called out once, but I think he uses it more because the way that the Hebrew Bible, which was translated into Greek because most people in the first century spoke Greek because it was the language of commerce and the language of people moving around. Most people knew Greek so that they can communicate cross-cultural, kind of like English is today. Like people in every country, at least somebody and a group of people know English, right? And so English is kind of the language that we use around the world to be able to communicate. And that's how Greek was back in the first century. And so what they did was they took the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and they translated it from Greek in, I mean, from Hebrew into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. Now, a lot of the early church, when they read their Bible, they would have read the Septuagint. They would have read the Greek version of the Old Testament. And when it comes to translating the gathering of people in the Old Testament, when Israel would gather together, it would use this term ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. And so again, Paul, grabbing the cultural term of in the that it's used, the called out ones from the area, but I think more so from the Septuagint, this idea of gathered people of God. He uses this term, and the New Testament uses this term to talk about the gathered people of God. And it gets translated in most of our versions as church. So the real meaning behind church, the word ecclesia, is not a building, but a gathering of God's people. So how do we be the church? We don't go to church. We are the church. And as the church, there are some things that we need to do. And Scripture shows us this. Scripture lays it out for us. And like I said, one of those things is fellowship. Now, fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. You may have heard this term before, koinonia, meaning fellowship. in their culture, in first century culture, it meant the idea of common ownership. It's like the way a husband and a wife would own things together. And so they had, the husband and the wife had fellowship with one another as they owned this home together, or as they owned a piece of land together. And so it's this idea of common ownership, the way that the both individuals have equal parts in that. But in the New Testament, it refers a lot for the spontaneous expression of the love within us that's created through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit living in us as believers of Christ helps us to love the unlovable people, helps us to live out the fruit of the Spirit, and we do that in fellowship with other people. We do that in koinonia with other people, where we have things in common. And so I want to read for us this morning a passage from the book of Acts. If you want to go to Acts chapter 2, and that's going to be the passage that we use to help us understand how the early church had fellowship and what are some of the ways in which we need to emulate that as well. Now, it's the last Sunday of the year. We're going into the new year. The series is meant to be part of a new year series. And the idea of you know, new beginnings in a new year. So how do we commit ourselves? How do we dedicate ourselves? I want to challenge you that as we go through this series and we talk about these functions of the church, that you challenge yourself to do that, to live out these functions in your life in this next year. Your fellow church members, the church, the gathered people of God, need it. You need it, and they need you. You need them, they need you. Church is a group project. You can't do church alone. You can't hate the church. How can you say you love Jesus and hate his bride? Now, I know there are challenging people within the church. Sometimes our personalities don't exactly meet up, and there's that rub where we learn patience and we learn love and we learn forgiveness. We learn it's not about us, but it's about the people of God. So let's read in Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 42. Now read through verse 47. It says, and they, being the early church, this is after Peter's sermon and 3,000 people come to Christ. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. This is a picture of fellowship. This is a picture of what it means for us to live together as the church. Now, the church in those days and the church today looks very different. And that's obvious. Again, they had no buildings. They had no full-time pastors. They had a different structure. They also had a hostile government and a hostile people that were coming after them. And so they had to draw close to one another. They had to learn to love one another. They had to learn to live in unity with one another. And in America, we have way too many choices. Like I said, we don't like something that happened. We don't like somebody who comes to church there. We pack it up and we go somewhere else. There's no commitment. There's no faithfulness. There's no idea of being the body of Christ to one another. And so this morning, I want to look at four ways of being the church when it comes to fellowship. When we apply the principle of fellowship, four things happen. The first thing is this. There's growth. There's growth. In verse 41, it says, so those who accepted his message were baptized that day. About 3,000 people were added to them. When people hear the message of the gospel, the true message of the gospel, not some contorted idea of what I think the gospel should be, but the truth that we are people who are sinners, that we are not good, that we mess up. There's no good old boys or good old girls. That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that we deserve death because of that, because we are in rebellion against God. But God put on flesh. We just celebrated that at Christmas. And he comes down and he lives among his people. And that he lived a perfect life, taught about the kingdom, taught us what it means to be a Christian. And that he gave his life a ransom for ours. That they killed him, he died, but 3 days later he rose again and he offers us this salvation if we would just follow him. Jesus says it like this, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless we say, I repent of my sin and I'm going to follow you and I want the Spirit of God to live in me, you can't make it to eternity with God. And so when the true gospel is preached, people are convicted and people will turn to Christ. Now, sometimes it takes years. Some of you have been praying for people for years. and they've not yet come to Christ. But you keep telling them the truth. You keep praying for them. You keep loving them. You keep sharing the gospel with them. But even more important than just numbers, people grew spiritually. And before we say, we just need a lot more people and everything will be better, what we need is people who are totally committed to God and who are totally committed to growing up in their spiritual life. And these people, they grow spiritually. They devoted themselves to hearing the teaching of the apostles. Now, we have the teaching of the apostles. We call it the New Testament. At that time, it was oral. They went around teaching it and saying what happened and what Jesus did. And eventually they wrote it down, and we have it in the New Testament. So we have the teaching of the apostles, just the way that the people of the first century listened to Peter, or listened to John, or listened to Matthew. We have that in the Gospels. What Paul taught about Jesus and what it means to be a disciple of him, we have that in Paul's letters. We have other letters from people like James and Jude and Peter. And the wonderful letter of Hebrews that talk to us about what it means to be a believer and how we should live our life in our faith. And then there's this book at the end that many people get scared of and it freaks them out and it's full of mystery, but Revelation, which promises that God wins in the end. All of that was being taught in the first century, and we've got it. Yes, it would have been cool to sit at Peter's feet and hear him tell stories of Jesus, but we have that in the book of Mark. Those are Peter's stories. It would have been cool to hear John talk about being with Jesus, but we've got it in the book of John. So they devoted themselves to hearing the teaching. Are you devoted it to having Scripture in your life and pouring over it and letting it stay in you? How do we do that? We have small groups. We have Sunday school. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're not involved in Sunday school, get in Sunday school. We, in the men's class, we're going through the book of Nehemiah right now, looking at what it means to be a man of God who leads, and applying that to ourselves as we lead in our church and we lead in our family and we lead in our regular lives. The ladies' classes, one is doing a study. Right now it's Matthew, but it changes, but they go through books of the Bible. And we have another ladies' class that goes through books and print godly principles and applying those to life. If you're not involved in Sunday school, get in Sunday school. Hear God's word. Have fellowship with one another. Have community and grow. They spend their time in practical fellowship. They share meals together. Instead, they go from house to house breaking bread, meaning they ate together. They spent time praying together. Do you have someone you pray with? Is there somebody in your life that when you just need to pray and you need to share what's going on, you've got that person? If not, develop that relationship with someone. And the result is a deeper understanding of God. And he created an awe and a reverence for them as the Holy Spirit moved amongst them. So the first thing they have is growth. The second thing is that they met each other's needs. They met needs because they were familiar with each other, because they shared meals together, because they prayed together. They knew what was going on in each other's lives. And too many of us live life in a secluded bubble. where we don't know what's really going on in other people's lives. We don't really know what they're struggling about. We don't really know what they need help with. But the early church knew what they needed because they spent time together and they were able to take care of one another. They took care of practical financial needs. Now, this isn't a spiel for let's put all our money together and live in a commune and be communists. But those who were able took care of the financial needs of those who were not able. Now, Paul cautions this. He says, those of you who are just mooching off the church, get a job. But if you're able to help someone who needs help, give them help. God has blessed you, you bless them. So they took care of practical financial needs that they had. They had unity with one another. Now, they didn't agree on everything, but they had the same purpose. They held things in common. They had this fellowship with one another. Their unity led them to care for one another. Their unity led them to take care of each other's needs, whether it was food or whether it was help paying a bill or whether it was encouragement or whether it was a pat on the back or whether it was praying for them. Whatever the needs were, they knew about each other's needs and they met them. And you can only meet people's needs when they open up and say, these are what's going on in my life. Now again, let me caution those of you who have your needs met and you're like, hey, this is a good deal. Maybe we should do this more. And we take advantage of those who meet our needs sometimes. Let's not do that. Let's be thankful. Let's give when we can. And there's going to be seasons of life where you need to receive. Don't be proud. Let God bless you through your fellow brothers and sisters. Third thing is accountability and correction. Now, this is the tough one. This is where the relationship stuff gets rough. This is where sometimes we need to love people enough to tell them, hey, I see this sin in your life. Hey, I see you slipping away. I see you not engaged. I see you becoming more and more alone. I see you not showing up. What's going on? And you can do that when you have a relationship with someone. You can do that when they know that you love them. But if we go around like we're the accountability police and start just beating on people saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, and you have no relationship with them, you have no right to share with them and to love them in that manner, then it's not going to be received. You know how you feel when you get criticism by somebody who loves you. It's at first you're like, no, that's not me. But the more you think about it, you say, yeah, that's true. How do you feel about getting criticism by somebody who doesn't really know you, doesn't know what you're going through, doesn't understand things in your life? We can't just go around beating people up. We have to have fellowship with them in order to hold them accountable. We have to have fellowship with them in order to help correct them. And a lot of us sometimes we see sin in other people, but we don't see it in ourselves. Are you willing to let other people correct you? Are you willing to let other people hold you accountable? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have good reward in their efforts. If one falls, their companion can lift them up. But pity the one who falls and there's not another to lift them up. We need each other. We need community. We need accountability. Do you talk with people about what you learned? Do you share with them about what God is teaching you? sometimes God helps keep others accountable by teaching you so you can help teach them. Sometimes God corrects other people's actions by teaching you and you saying, hey, God is showing me this. So there's accountability, there's correction. Proverbs 27:17 is this very familiar verse that says, iron sharpens iron. And so one man sharpens another. So we want to encourage one another. We want to spur one another along, as James would say, to good deeds, to living life well. And again, that's where the relationship sometimes gets friction. Sometimes things, when there's friction, things get hot. When there's friction, sometimes things break down. When you don't put oil in an engine, friction and heat build up, and bad things happen. We need to let that oil circulate in us. And that oil is fellowship. That oil is the Holy Spirit. That oil is the fruit of the Spirit, where we love one another. We're patient with one another. We're kind to one another. We're good to one another. We have joy with one another. We surrender to one another. We submit to one another. All of this is us living life as the gathered people of God, so that we can transform the world. Again, Rusty mentioned it earlier. God doesn't save us to take us to heaven. I know that's the popular thought. Can't wait to get to heaven. God saves us to bring heaven down to earth. And that happens in relationship with others. That happens as the church bees. And I'm saying it wrong. Bees the church. When we act like God has called us to act, stuff happens. That's my last point, is fellowship brings results. When there's unity and there's giving and there's teaching of the word, God grows us. He grows us in our maturity, and He grows us in number. Because there are people out there who want what you've got. But they don't know exactly what you've got. And so we've got to share that with others. And we'll talk about evangelism as one of the functions of the church. But people want what you've got. You've got to help them understand what it is. They don't understand what they desire. But they know there's something in you that they want to be a part of. They know that when you respond a certain way, when life throws challenges at you, they're like, man, I wish I responded like that. Or, man, I wish my husband loved me the way her husband loves him. Or I wish I loved my wife the way he loves his wife. And again, it's not that Christians have it all together, it's that we have the Holy Spirit in us, helping us, strengthening us, giving us that fruit of the Spirit so that we can live that out. The more we mature, the more we live in the flesh, this corruptible self, this world that's dying, the more we live life in the Spirit, the more people want what you've got. So I want to ask you a question as I end. In 2026, are you going to be devoted to fellowship? Beyond just getting together as a church, and calling it fellowship, I mean really having relationships with other people. Now let me, this little caveat. Women, you have relationships with women. Men, you have relationships with men. Do not foster anything in your life that's going to create an opportunity to sin. You need somebody who understands the things you're going through. You need Christians in your life. You need people who are like you, whether that's male or female, to encourage you, to hold you accountable, to correct you, to help you grow. Fellowship is more than not fighting. It's more than just being nice to each other. It's more than a tip of the hat and it's good to see you today. It's getting into some people's lives. It takes time. It takes energy. You're like, oh, another thing I've got to do in 2026. Commit to fellowship. Commit to getting to know one another. Commit to praying together. Fellowship takes energy. It takes time. It can be ugly sometimes, but it's necessary. You let the Holy Spirit grow you in those difficult times. Will you be devoted to fellowship? As Chris plays, will you spend some time with God? Maybe you need to ask God for you to know who to have fellowship with. Maybe you're not part of a Sunday school. Get in Sunday school. Learn. It's a small group. Learn from one another. But learn outside of the walls of this building. Be the church out there. Fellowship out there. Live life together out there. As Chris plays, you pray. God, I pray that you would help us to be the church you've called us to be. The way you told your disciples in John that people would know us, that they know that we're your disciples because of the way we love each other. I pray that we would love each other well. And that we'd do it through fellowship. That we would encourage, that we would correct, that we'd hold accountable, that we would pray for, that we would love the way you've called us to love. And in this new year, may we grow in ways that we never expected. In your name I pray. Amen.